Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and quicken us and enable us to leave from this place having heard from you and so having been transformed by you, that we might be a light to our community and those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So an elderly gentleman had serious hearing problems for a number of years. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor was able to have him fitted for a set of hearing aids which were barely visible by others, and that allowed the gentleman to hear with 100% precision. And after about a month, the elderly gentleman returned to the doctor, and after testing his hearing, the delighted doctor said to him, "Your hearing is perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." And to this, the gentleman replied, "Oh, I don't know about that. You see, I haven't told my family yet. I've just been sitting around and listening to all the conversations they have. I've already changed my will 3 times. Yes, so the Bible is very clear about something. It teaches something that I wonder if we really understand it, and more importantly, I wonder if we really believe it. You see, what the Scripture tells us is a bit shocking, and if you're listening closely, it rattles our cages. And that is because what the Bible boldly tells us is that the natural person, okay, the person who does not have the Spirit of God, the person who is not born again by the Holy Spirit, the person who has not been touched and healed by the Spirit of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, through the proclamation of the cross, those people are spiritually deaf to the truth of the gospel. They're spiritually deaf. Now, this is counterintuitive to us, since from our perspective, it gets things out of order. You see, most often our way of thinking puts the initial healing touch of Jesus for deaf ears, blind eyes, and dead souls after the embracing of the gospel, after embracing Him by faith. But the Bible teaches something slightly different than that. Actually, it's not slight, it's a lot different than that. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the gospel itself is the ordained means through which God by the Holy Spirit touches our deaf ears so that we then really hear it and embrace it and embrace Jesus by faith. Faith comes, saving faith comes by the touch of Jesus through hearing the gospel. Now, this important principle is what Paul taught when he wrote to the Christians in Rome. This really important verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He writes this: "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." I want you to hear that again. This is what he says. Paul says, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." In other words, actual hearing comes through the word, about or from both Christ. Actual hearing comes through the word about Christ, and saving faith is born from that hearing. In other words, saving faith is the result of the supernatural work of God through the word of the gospel. Now, what that means is that the Bible is not merely talking about hearing on a physical level. It's not. Though that, in some cases, is necessary. But you know what? Deaf people hear the gospel and are converted to Jesus. So we're not talking necessarily about physical hearing. We're talking about a different hearing here. We're talking about a hearing that occurs in the soul of an individual deep down so that that person has saving faith. It's ears of the heart. So did you know your heart has ears? Yeah, your heart has ears, so to speak. The Bible says your eyes or your ear, your heart has eyes as well. I'm trying to get it out of my mouth. Right? Ephesians chapter 1, "The eyes of your heart may be opened," is a prayer of Paul. So the my heart has eyes. Yeah, so to speak. Well, your heart has ears as well. And you see, spiritually deaf people, when they are saved, are given spiritual ears to hear the gospel. That's what being born again is. Paul touches on this again, but uses different metaphors. He uses the metaphors blindness, darkness, and light when writing to the church in Corinth this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now you hear, listen carefully to what it is that he is saying. Okay, he is saying that God spoke the word, God who said, "Let there be light," right? In the book of Genesis, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Paul uses that, brings it forward, and says, just as God said, "Let there be light in darkness," he spoke into dark hearts, said, "Let there be light," so that they might see the glorious nature of who Jesus is and what it is that he has done. The way he puts it is that the light, he shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, he uses another metaphor in Ephesians chapter 2 of being raised out of spiritual death. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, what does all this mean? If you believe in Christ this morning, my friends, you ultimately owe it to the grace of God Himself, granting you ears to hear the truth of the gospel and so also respond to Him by faith. You're not excited about this. But this is incredible stuff here. If you believe in Christ this morning, you ultimately owe it to the grace of God Himself, giving you ears to hear the truth of the gospel. What did Jesus say often in the gospels? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what was He saying? Was He saying, hey, if you can just hear my words, that'll be good enough. He was saying, those who have been granted spiritual ears to hear, let them hear. They will hear and come to Me for salvation. You ultimately owe it to the grace of God Himself, granting you ears to hear the truth of the gospel and so also respond to Him by faith. And this also means that from beginning to end, salvation is the supernatural work of God in the souls of people who were originally deaf to the truth of the gospel and so also the infinite worth of Jesus, His person and His work. Well, what does this have to do with anything as it relates to Acts chapter 28? So glad you asked. I know you're wondering that, right? Well, let me assure you, it has everything to do with it, because if you believe the reality that saving faith is a supernatural work of God through the gospel, then you will not ever be ashamed of it. If you really grasp this reality, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you will never be ashamed of it. You'll be eager to share it with whoever you can, whenever you can, and however you can, no matter what your circumstances. Any opportunity or open door to say something about Jesus, if you understand this reality, you will be quick to have Jesus on your lips, that person that you're speaking to might very well have ears to hear what it is that you are saying, and so respond to you with being encouraged if they're already a believer, or even be saved because you've spoken the name of Jesus, the very person who is the gospel, into their life. Now, it isn't you who's doing this. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who does it. It's the Spirit that does it. But He's using the gospel and your lips and your tongue in order to share it with somebody else and so save somebody. See, if you understand this, you will want to share the gospel with people. You see, Paul believed that the gospel is the means through which God supernaturally raises the spiritually dead to life. It's the means through which He gives light to the spiritually blind. It's the means by which He gives hearing to the spiritually deaf. He simply believed there is hope for the hard of hearing. There is hope for the hard of hearing. And you can see it in at least four ways in our text this morning. The first thing you see is that Paul called for the deaf in hope that they might hear. It's the first thing that I want you to see this morning. Look at verse 17. After 3 days. Now, we know that Paul is in Rome. He is under house arrest. He's a prisoner of Rome. And so he's been there for 3 days now. And this is what he does. He called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them this: brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Now, I love this because what Paul does is he immediately goes to work once he gets to Rome. He immediately goes to work. This is marvelous, since in the narrative, nearly 4 years ago, in the narrative, 4 years ago in Paul's life, Paul had been taken into custody by Rome so that he'd be saved from his own people. His own people wanted to kill him, and he was saved by the Romans, though arrested by the Romans. But while all that was happening, eventually while he was in Jerusalem and all that happened, Jesus had made a promise to Paul. Do you remember that promise? It's an important verse in this part, in this section, in the last section of Acts. It's Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Paul's probably a little disappointed, a little discouraged because he spent some time with the Sanhedrin trying to tell them the gospel all over again, and they began arguing with one another, and he couldn't get any more words out of his mouth. And so, Jesus comes and he says this to Paul. Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus, stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." It went by. "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Now, the promise had been fulfilled. He's now in Rome. There had been several bumps along the way. You know the story. There have been several detours along the way, but now he's in Rome. And Paul at once began to lay the groundwork to testify to the grace of God in Christ. And to begin with, he did what just came natural to him. He just did what came natural to him. We see that when he went into other cities to share the gospel, he always went to the synagogue first. He always went to the synagogue first. Why? Because those were the people who were most familiar with the scriptures. And so, naturally, you would think that those people would be most naturally inclined to listen to somebody talk about Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. He'd always go to the Jews first. He did what came most natural. He gathered together the local Jewish leaders and began to tell them about his situation, giving them a short story of how and why he was in Rome as a prisoner. Let me just say this. It isn't complicated to share Jesus with people. In fact, it's never intended to be complicated to just share Jesus with people. You ought to do it in a way that just is natural to you. What's natural to you? Is it natural just to be hospitable to people? So invite them over to your house, cook for them dinner, hang out, play games, and have discussion, just talk with them? Is it natural for you to go and have lunch with somebody? Go and have coffee with somebody? Go and take a walk with somebody? It's not complicated. It's not complicated. He did what came natural to him. But I want you to note something. He tells them the story, right? He tells them the story about how he was arrested and how the Jews want to kill him and how he was compelled to say, "I want to go to Caesar." But note this, what he says. He says, "I was compelled to appeal to Caesar." And then he says this, "though I had no charge to bring against my nation." Why is that important? You ought to note this because it says to us that though his own people wanted him condemned to death, he was not holding on to, nor was he nursing a grudge against his own people. Wow. Want that to sink in. Because what are we most naturally inclined to do if somebody really hates us? Is really out to get us? What are we most inclined to do? Well, we're inclined to ignore those people, walk away from those people, shake our fist at those people, say it's not fair what it is that you're doing to me, to those people, or to those around us who know our situation. It's not fair what they're saying about me. It's not fair that they would do this to me. They're all lies. Maybe so. But note here that Paul says, I wanted to go to Caesar, but only because I wanted to go to Rome, only because I was told that I was going to be a testimony. I was going to testify in Rome. I was going to share the gospel in Rome. I did not hold a grudge against my own people because of their condemnation of me. He could say this along with Joseph. All right, do you remember Joseph, the story of Joseph? Right? Sold into slavery by his brothers. Great guys. Wonderful guys. Well, by the end of the story, Joseph says this. His brothers are all worried, as all get out, about what it is that Joseph, who's in charge in Egypt now, is going to do to them now that dad, Jacob, has passed away. And all the brothers are concerned about this, but Joseph says this to them. Joseph says, you meant evil against me. He's honest with them. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Paul could say that along with Joseph. He would say, they meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about a number of people being saved. In other words, Paul threw himself, we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, Paul threw himself upon the wisdom of God for his situation. He didn't complain about his situation. He didn't bemoan his situation. Instead, he saw his situation as an opportunity to share the gospel. He believed this, that God would make many dead people alive in Christ, though he was a prisoner. Isn't that counterintuitive to us? Now, we would think that because we're prisoners or we're bound in some way, we would only see the constraints that are on us. And we say, what can I do? But Paul here says, no. That's not my attitude at all. God is in charge of this. It is right for me to be a prisoner right now. I will do what I can do. I have an opportunity to call people around me and share the gospel with them. And he says in the text, I like this because our ESV version says this, that he says, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you. Now that word asked is the word parakaleo. And it's stronger than just giving a mere invitation. Okay, it means to summon or to urgently call alongside. So what it means is that Paul desperately wanted them to know why he was a prisoner. And why he was ultimately a prisoner from Paul's perspective is because God's in charge and because of the hope of Israel. Now what is the hope of Israel? It is very simply this in the Jewish mindset. The hope of Israel was the Messiah. The Messiah and the age that the Messiah would usher in and the age in which the Messiah would reign over. The Messianic age. It was an age that the Jewish people were waiting for. And this would have piqued their interest, obviously. You're here because of the hope of Israel. It's language that doesn't really make sense to us all that much because most of us aren't Jewish in here. I would venture to say that maybe all of us aren't Jewish in here. But it would have made sense to them. You're here because of the hope of Israel? Well, that is interesting. So they're interested. They had not heard anything negative about Paul from Judea, which is interesting. That's very interesting that they'd never heard anything negative about Paul. And they believed it worthy of their time to hear his views. On some level, they were open to listening to Paul. But I want you to note something here. They say in verse 22, we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So why note this? Well, they're open to hearing about the sect, right? In other words, they're open to hearing about this group that's underneath the larger umbrella of Judaism from their perspective. But Paul is going to do something entirely different. Paul is going to preach just Jesus. He's not going to preach church to them. He's going to preach Jesus, the fulfillment of true Old Testament Judaism. Might I say this? Just preach Jesus. Now, inviting people to church, that's a wonderful thing. And as a pastor who would like to see more people hear the gospel, I would be stupid to say, never invite people to church. Talk to them about church. If you like it here, you know, if you like what it is that is given here and how we worship together in the community, man, invite other people to come. But may I say this, it is better just to talk to people about Jesus. We're not converting people to church. We don't convert people to church going. Oh, it's wonderful if people go to church. Great. Wonderful. But that's not what we're shooting for. We're shooting not for churchgoers. We're shooting for people to come to Christ Himself. So talk about Jesus. And if you like the church, talk about the church too. But say, you know what? Church is wonderful, but going to church is great, but you know what? It really just is about Jesus. It's about Him crucified for your sins and raising from the dead. What do you think about that? You know why? Because if they go, well, let's talk more about that, and they do get saved or something happens in their heart, then they will actually be interested in going to church. Something really dramatic happens when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a person's heart. Suddenly, church doesn't become as boring. Sometimes church is church. Let's be honest. Okay? Church is church, and sometimes it can be a little, ugh, I know, because every now and then I hear a snore. And I get it. I get it. It's early in the morning. It's a little stuffy in here because of whatever reason. It's humid in here. You can feel the heat. And man, his voice is a little low. And man, it kind of... You know, sometimes I encourage people, hey, you know, I listen to your messages every now online. And I say, oh, good. You know what? I suggest listening to them before you go to bed. Because chances are, it'll put you right to sleep. And it's just about something about the voice. But here's the deal. If somebody gets... if Jesus gets a hold of their heart, they're going to very naturally want to hang out with God's people. They're going to very naturally want to worship or learn about what it means to worship Him. They're going to want it. Their affections are going to change. So just talk about Jesus. When somebody says, yeah, well, you believe Jesus, well, what about this? Maybe you even know the answer to the question. You might say, well, you know what? I understand why you'd ask a question like that, but let's just talk about Jesus. Because really, He is the bottom line. And once we have that question answered, then we can go and talk about these other questions that you have. But the real question is, what do you think about Jesus? Because He really came into history. He really died on a cross. And He really raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Because many people witnessed Jesus raised from the dead. So, just talk about Jesus. Well, He called for the deaf in hope that they might hear. They are deaf. But the hope is that they'll hear. Number two, He tirelessly expounded the truth of the gospel. And I'm going to hurry up here, don't worry. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for Him, They came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tirelessly expounded the truth of the gospel with the hope that somebody would hear. Words spread among the synagogues in Rome, and flyers were posted in local delis and in the marketplace and at bagel shops and whatever. Come listen to the views of Rabbi Paul on the sect spoken against everywhere. There was a loud buzz in town, and so a large crowd came to him. Paul must have been pleasantly overwhelmed with the opportunity developing right before his eyes. He is a prisoner. And yet, a huge crowd comes to hear what it is that he has to say. He is living out his own encouragement, which he would later give to his protege Timothy. When he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." You hear his attitude there? I may be a prisoner, but the Word of God, you can't imprison the Word of God. It is not bound. And so he expounded morning and evening about King Jesus. All gathered together, Paul opened to them the burning bush of the Scriptures that God might speak to them concerning the truth of what he'd declare to them about Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. And there's three things I want you to see about this. It says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them. And then it says, testifying to the kingdom of God. That word testifying, the Greek word means to solemnly declare the truth. It's a serious word. To solemnly declare the truth with the suggestion of peril. The word can be used to warn. The idea is that he joyously but seriously shared about Jesus and likely the reality of judgment. The same word is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, when Peter there is preaching. And Peter says this, or Luke tells us about Peter, that with many other words he bore witness. That is the word there, to testify, to solemnly declare. Okay. With many other words, he solemnly declared and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt or crooked nation, crooked generation." What does that mean? That means he was serious. He was upfront. He was honest about the message of the gospel. You see, we don't like to hear this, but you're going to hear it anyway. The gospel includes the reality of God's judgment. Now, there's a few of us who say, amen, go for it. Graham, Pastor Graham, give it to us. But listen, you know, getting good. You agree with the Bible, and that's wonderful. But listen, judgment is a very sobering subject for people. But make no doubt, I was recently at a pastor's conference, and one of the guys said that after he began preaching, really soon after he got to a church, that a friend came up to him and said, "You're soft pedaling the gospel. You need to tell us about sin. You need to tell us about judgment a little bit, you know." And this pastor's response was, "I don't need to talk to my people about sin. And I don't need to talk to them about judgment. They have a hard enough time in life as it is." And I thought to myself, well, dude, I get what it is that you're, like, what angle you're coming at this from, but check out the messages in the book of Acts. Every message mentions judgment. You ought to know that. You see, the gospel is good news. It most definitely is. But you know why it's good news? It's because there is a very real judgment coming. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus stood in your stead so that the judgment that is coming does not have to fall on you if you will respond to Him by faith and come to Him for salvation. To be saved means to be saved from God's judgment. So, judgment is necessary, and He solemnly testified to the reality of it. And then also note this, number two, He sought to convince them. He sought to convince them, persuade them concerning Jesus from the Scriptures. He did His best to winsomely convince or persuade them with reasonable words towards a right response. Love was the motive, and conversion was the aim. Friends, when you talk about the reality of judgment, that is actually love. You understand that? Because our culture doesn't get that. Our culture doesn't get that. And some Christians don't get that. When you talk about the reality of judgment with people, that is actually, ought to be, motivated by love. Because it's real and it's coming. What He was aiming for was conversion. Love was the motive. And that is how it ought to be with us. We do not know with precision what texts He opened to them. We can make some guesses, but the text doesn't tell us what it is that He opened to them. But the subject matter was most definitely Christ and Him crucified. Jesus did something similar with His own disciples in Luke chapter 24. When He says this, in Luke chapter 24, Luke writes, verse 44, "These are My words," Jesus speaking, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He goes on, "Thus it is written." This is what the Old Testament is all about right here. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So we don't know with precision what it is that Paul was preaching to these people from morning until evening, but it's centered around this message. You know, perhaps he started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and said, look, the gospel's first mentioned here in this verse. And then he leaped to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He said, look, the Jewish people are to be a blessing to all the nations. And look at what God says here about the Jewish nation, that about the nation that's going to come from Abraham. Note that it's going to be a seed that comes from Abraham, who's going to be the Messiah. And then look at Genesis chapter 50, where we talk about Judah and the fact that the scepter will never leave Judah. And then take a look at what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 about a prophet who would come and that we'd better listen to him. Or think about what it is that Samuel the prophet wrote to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about there being a king after David who comes from David's own line and his kingdom lasts forever. Or consider Psalm chapter 22, where the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And by the end of the psalm, it is, He has done it, or it is finished. Or consider, friends, Isaiah chapter 53, where very clearly the servant of the Lord is put underneath the judgment of the Lord in our place. And yet, by the end of Isaiah chapter 53, he sees the work that he's done and he is glad about it. Who knows what scriptures Paul opened up for them? But we most definitely know that it was around Christ and Him crucified, and how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus doing that. Paul expended himself until he was blue in the face, preaching, teaching, discussing, and answering questions from morning till evening in confidence that God had granted some ears to truly hear. And then next we see that he carefully but truthfully warned the unbelieving. Now we see in verse 23 or 24 And some were convinced. Some were persuaded by what he said. But others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now some believe. The grace of God is overwhelming some of them, and they are convinced. In fact, the phrase, by what he said, is supplied to us, but literally it means they were being convinced by the things being spoken. Why does that matter? It matters because the emphasis of their being convinced is leaning, of their being convinced and leaning towards faith in Christ is not on the fact that it was the Apostle Paul speaking it, but it's upon what things he was speaking. The gospel. The emphasis is on what he said, not on who. Now, do you understand why that is so great and wonderful? You see, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's not the instrument being used to deliver it. Though some people are very gifted. Ultimately, it's not the instrument. It is the message itself as God uses it. The power is in the gospel itself. The gospel itself brings about saving faith in those who hear. That should really encourage you. Because if you're somebody who's tempted to say, I'm just not gifted in that area. It just kind of weirds me out. And I can't talk to people about Jesus. And it's hard. And I get it. But no, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the message. And it's about who uses the message to bring dead people to life. That should free you up immensely. Because it's not up to you. It's simply up to you to respond to the opportunity in front of you and share the Lord with somebody. That's it. And if you share the gospel with somebody, well then, God might use it. But let God deal with whether He uses it in the particular way that you think He ought to or not. Leave that to the Lord, but you speak the gospel. This is so cool. It was the things he was saying, not the fact that it was the great Apostle Paul. Others obviously disbelieved. It says that they dug in their heels, basically hardening their hearts against the message of God's grace in Christ. The word means to refuse to believe. Okay, this is not a casual dismissal, right? It's a word that it means to refuse to believe. It's an ever deepening resentment towards it. Okay. Just sobering. So Paul notices this. So he notices their tenacious unbelief. And so Paul makes a statement, which should have shook some of them to the core. Should have sobered them up a little bit, because he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. You ought to read that sometime. It's the message that Isaiah was given to take to the people of Israel. And it was a solemn message of judgment on Israel in its original context. First note Paul's conviction. Paul says the Holy Spirit was right. Oh. See, what Paul's perspective is this. His conviction is Isaiah's words are God's words. He and the early Christians, like Jesus, believed the Old Testament to be God's words, which has sweeping ramifications for what inspiration means. And we can't get into it. There isn't enough time. But see, he isn't merely suggesting the words are true, But he's making the bold declaration that Isaiah's words are being fulfilled in their stubborn unbelief. Their hearts are calloused. Their eyes are blind. Their ears are deaf. Essentially, he is saying, like fathers, like sons. They weren't being persuaded, but rebelling because they neither had eyes to see nor ears to hear, and they'd be held responsible for it. Now, those walking away from the grace of God did not believe because they could not and they willed not to hear the voice of Jesus. Instead of this fact relieving Paul, okay, I want you to hear this. Instead of this fact relieving Paul of any responsibility to say anything more to them, instead, he warns them. Why? Because the warnings of Scripture are designed, they're first designed to clear out the unbelief obstructing genuine hearing. That is the first reason for warnings. Always, always, always. That the Word of God might move what it is that's keeping somebody from hearing so that somebody might hear. They're first designed to clear out the unbelief obstructing genuine healing, hearing. But then they are also given to clarify and solidify the reality that the responsibility for unbelief lies with the individual. Oh. So he carefully but truthfully warns those who are digging in their heels, those who are unbelieving. But then note this, the last point, he never lost certainty in the power of the gospel. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Literally, they will hear. They will hear. This final statement would have been the final nail on the coffin of unbelief for many. Since you reject God's grace, he says, since you reject God's grace, he'll pass right over you and go on to the people who do not know him and you despise. Why do I say that? Because the Jews, religious Jews, really did not like Gentiles. Stinking Gentiles. Those bacon-eating, pig-eating, unclean, pagan people. Like, this is a very radical thing that Paul is saying to these Jewish people. Look, you're going to pass up the grace of God. Well, get this. He's passing over you, and he's going to those people you do not like. In fact, you hate them. He will go to them, and you know what? They will hear. Whoa. See, this was a radical and bold thing to say. It was Paul who wrote Romans chapter 10. And it was precise, and he says there, it was precisely what Isaiah had predicted would happen in Isaiah 65, verse 1. He writes there in Romans chapter 10 this, verse 20. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. That suddenly you could see why it is that he would also quote another part of Scripture and say, there are none who seek God. No, not one. He says that in Romans chapter 3. Do you hear the crazy in this? Because there is some very serious crazy in this statement. Okay? Those who have no familiarity with God is what he's saying. Right? The Gentiles don't have any familiarity with the God of the Scriptures, right? They don't, for the majority of them, generally speaking, they do not know the Scriptures. They weren't spoken to specifically by God. No, the people of Israel were spoken directly by God to them. And they're rejecting the salvation that he's bringing. And he's saying, look, God's going to go to people who don't know the Scriptures. People who aren't even seeking him. This is crazy. So those who have no familiarity with God, he's going to go after. Those who are as filthy with sin as could be. Those whom you'd never guess he would want. He is going to pursue. He is going to reveal. And they will hear. Well, Paul never lost hope for the hard of hearing, but was certain that the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, would accomplish the gathering in of the sheep of the Good Shepherd. So why all of this? What should you take from this? Friends, there is hope for the hard of hearing. That's what you should take from this. There is hope for the hard of hearing. And so you should never tire of pointing people to Jesus with your words and your deeds. You should never tire of this. You should be appropriately bold, not obnoxious. Amen. Former pastor there. You should not be obnoxious, but you should be appropriately bold in sharing the gospel, trusting that the Lord is using you to accomplish the impossible. And that is this, to bring dead people to life, to cause deaf people to hear, and to cause people who are in darkness to come into the light. It's not you doing it, but it's you saying, I am willing to use my mouth. I am willing that the Lord would use my mouth to do the impossible. You should never tire of pointing people to Jesus with your words and deeds. And friends, there is nothing more important than this message about who Jesus is and what he has done. The gospel is essential to your actually living. The gospel is essential to your actual living. Your life is a mist. It is vapor. You are alive 70, 75, 80, 85 years, maybe 90 years, 95 years, God forbid 100. But here's the point. In comparison to eternity, that is a drop in the bucket. Your life is a mist. The gospel is essential to your actual living because it's the only message it actually promises. You will live. Once you're 70, 75, 80, 85, 90, 95, 100 years is up. And regardless, we're all heading that direction. It's the most important message because it's important to your actual living. In fact, he died that you might truly begin to really live. That doesn't mean prosperity. That doesn't mean the lack of hardship. What it means is that you have the actual life of God in you and him promising to bring you to himself, which is a marvelous promise. And if you do not want that, friend, I don't know what more to say. He died for your sins. He's risen from the dead. He is alive and well. He is bringing his people to himself. And his people can rest in that reality. But if you don't believe, I don't know what you wouldn't want with that, why you wouldn't want that. So if you have ears to hear this morning, respond to Christ, and he will give you new life. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. Lord, you are good to us. You are a blessing to us. We are nothing without you, and we really believe that. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear the message of the gospel. We are not worthy of it, but you are gracious and kind and compassionate. So Lord, forgive us for those things which we stumble in, those things which we wander towards. Lord, forgive us, and then, Lord, keep us on the straight and narrow path with You. We know that You will because You've promised to, but we ask that You would give us an extra measure of Your strength so that we might walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of what You've done in our lives. Lord, to You all glory is given and all praise. Amen.